psychologist that her husband told her he no longer found her attractive. The host said, "What are you doing to make yourself attractive?" The caller had no answer. The point is, being attractive doesn't just happen. Even the most gorgeous women in the world do much to maintain their attractiveness. Queen Esther was one of the most beautiful women in her country, and she still spent a year beautifying herself before she met the king. We have to ask ourselves the same question. What am I doing to make myself attractive to my husband? Do I keep myself clean and smelling good? Do I see that my internal self is cleansed and rejuvenated with regular exercise? Do I preserve my strength and vitality with a healthful diet? Do I dress attractively? And most important, do I spend time alone with God every day? I guarantee that the more time you spend with the Lord, the more radiant you will become. Quote, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." End of quote. Proverbs 31:30. You can't afford not to make this investment in yourself, your health, and your future. It's not selfish to do it. It's selfish not to do it. Pray for God to show you what steps to take and then enable you to take them. Invite the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and your home. Letting go of expectations. Shortly after we were married, my husband called from work and said he wanted me to prepare a certain chicken dish for dinner. I went to the store, got the food, prepared the dish, and when he came home, he walked in the door and said bluntly, "I don't feel like chicken tonight. I want lamb chops." Well, I need not tell you the thoughts that went through my mind because I'm sure you already know them. This was not an isolated incident. Similar ones happened far too frequently. I can't count the number of times Michael promised to be home for dinner and called 10 minutes after dinner was ready to say he was going to work late and would eat out with his coworkers. I finally learned that it did no good to be angry, hurt, or resentful. That only made matters worse. It made him defensive because he thought I didn't understand his situation, and I realized it was healthier for both of us if I rearranged my expectations. From then on, I prepared meals as if only I and the children would be eating them. If Michael was able to join us, it was a pleasant surprise. If he didn't, I could live with it. I've learned that when disappointing things happen, it's best to remind myself of my husband's good qualities. I recount how he sometimes helps with the household chores and the cooking. He's faithful and does not give me any reason to doubt that. He is a believer who goes to church, reads his Bible, prays, and has high moral standards. He loves me and our children. He uses his talents for God's glory. He is a good and generous provider. Things could be a lot worse, so I won't complain about whether he's home for dinner or not. I think if I could help a new wife in any area, it would be to discourage her from coming into the marriage with a big list of expectations and then being upset when her husband doesn't live up to them. Of course, there are some basics that should be agreed upon before the wedding date, such as fidelity, financial support, honesty, kindness, basic decency, high moral standards, physical and emotional love and protection. When you don't get those things, you can ask for them. When you still don't get them, you can pray. But when it comes to specifics, you can't require one person to meet all of your needs. The pressure to do that and fulfill your dreams at the same time can be overwhelming to a man. Instead, take your needs to God in prayer and look to Him for the answers. If we try to control our husbands by having a big list for them to live up to and then are angry and disappointed when they can't, we are the ones in error. The biggest problems in my marriage occurred when my expectations of what I thought Michael should be or do didn't coincide with the reality of who he was. Let go of as many expectations as possible. The changes you try to make happen in your husband, or that your husband tries to make in himself to please you, are doomed to failure and will bring disappointment for you both. Instead, ask God to make any necessary changes. He will do a far better job because, quote, whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. End of quote. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Accept your husband the way he is and pray for him to grow. Then when change happens, it'll be because God has worked it in him, and it'll be lasting. Quote, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. End quote. Psalm 62:5. Your greatest expectations must be from God, not your husband. With all due respect, it's interesting that God requires the husband to love his wife, but the wife is required to have respect for her husband. Quote, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. End of quote. Ephesians 5:33. I assume no woman would marry a man she didn't love, but too often a wife loses respect for her husband after they've been married a while. Loss of respect seems to precede loss of love and is more hurtful to a man than we realize. The consequences of losing respect for your husband can be very serious. King David's wife, Michal, watched her husband dancing for joy before the Lord, in front of the people, without his kingly clothing and in his undergarments, as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into the city. Michal not only didn't share his joy, she had contempt for him. 2 Samuel 6:16. She was critical instead of trying to understand the situation from God's perspective. She paid a dear price for her lack of respect. God's judgment caused her to be unable to ever bear children. I believe we not only bring defeat into our marriages and to our husbands when we don't have respect for them, but it shuts the door to new life in us as well. In another example, Queen Vashti refused to go to the king at his command. The king was giving a feast for his friends. He was in a party mood, and he wanted to show off his beautiful wife. All he asked of her was that she put on her royal clothes, don her royal crown, and make a royal appearance to the people he was entertaining. She declined, knowing full well it would be humiliating for him. Quote, Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. End of quote. Esther 1:12. The result was that Vashti lost her position as queen. She not only wronged her husband, the king, but the people as well. Unless a wife wants to lose her position as queen of her husband's heart and hurt her family and friends besides, she mustn't humiliate her husband, no matter how much she thinks he deserves it. The price is way too high. If this has already happened to you and you know you've shown disrespect for your husband, confess it to God right now. Say, Lord, I confess I do not esteem my husband the way your word says to. There's a wall in my heart that I know was erected as a protection against being hurt, but I am ready to let it come down, so that my heart can heal. I confess the times I've shown a lack of respect for him. I confess my disrespectful attitude and words as sin against you. Show me how to dismantle this barrier over my emotions that keeps me from having the unconditional love you want me to have. Tear down the wall of hardness around my heart and show me how to respect my husband the way you want me to. Give me your heart for him, Lord, and help me to see him the way you see him. Praying like this will free you to see your man's potential for greatness, as opposed to his flaws. It will enable you to say something positive that will encourage, build up, give life, and make the marriage better. Love is diminished if we dwell on the negatives. Love grows if we focus on the positive. When you have God's heart for your husband, you will be able to see through new eyes. There are times when you can't understand where your husband is coming from, what he's feeling, and why he's doing the things he does, unless you have the discernment of God. Ask God to give it to you. When you are praying for yourself, his wife, remember this model of a good wife from the Bible. It says she takes care of her home and runs it well. She knows how to buy and sell and make wise investments. She keeps herself healthy and energetic and dresses attractively. She works diligently and has skills which are marketable. She is giving and conscientiously prepares for the future. She contributes to her husband's good reputation. She is strong, solid, honorable, and not afraid of growing older. She speaks wisely and kindly. She doesn't sit around doing nothing, but carefully watches what goes on in her home. Her children and her husband praise her. She doesn't rely on charm and beauty, but knows that the fear of the Lord is what is most attractive. She supports her husband and still has a fruitful life of her own, which speaks loudly for itself. This is all from Proverbs 31. This is an amazing woman, the kind of woman we can become only through God's enablement and our own surrendering. The bottom line is that she is a woman whose husband trusts her because she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I believe the most important good a wife can do for her husband is pray. Shall we? Prayer. Lord, help me to be a good wife. I fully realize that I don't have what it takes to be one without your help. Take my selfishness, impatience, irritability, and turn them into kindness, long-suffering, and the willingness to bear all things. Take my old emotional habits, mindsets, automatic reactions, rude assumptions, and self-protective stance, and make me patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Take the hardness of my heart and break down the walls with your battering ram of revelation. Give me a new heart and work in me your love, peace, and joy. I am not able to rise above who I am at this moment. Only you can transform me. Show me where there's sin in my heart, especially with regard to my husband. I confess the times I've been unloving, critical, angry, resentful, disrespectful, or unforgiving toward him. Help me to put aside any hurt, anger, or disappointment I feel, and forgive him the way you do, totally and completely, no looking back. Make me a tool of reconciliation, peace, and healing in this marriage. Enable us to communicate well, and rescue us from the threshold of separation where the realities of divorce begin. Make me my husband's helpmate, companion, champion, friend, and support. Help me to create a peaceful, restful, safe place for him to come home to. Teach me how to take care of myself and stay attractive to him. Grow me into a creative and confident woman who is rich in mind, soul, and spirit. Make me the kind of woman he can be proud to say is his wife. I lay all my expectations at your cross. I release my husband from the burden of fulfilling me in areas where I should be looking to you. Help me to accept him the way he is and not try to change him. I realize that in some ways he may never change, but at the same time, I release him to change in ways I never thought he could. I leave any changing that needs to be done in your hands, fully accepting that neither of us is perfect and never will be. Only you, Lord, are perfect, and I look to you to perfect us. Teach me how to pray for my husband and make my prayers a true language of love. Where love has died, create new love between us. Show me what unconditional love really is and how to communicate it in a way he can clearly perceive. Bring unity between us so that we can be in agreement about everything. May the God of patience and comfort grant us to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Make us a team, not pursuing separate, competitive, or independent lives, but working together, overlooking each other's faults and weaknesses for the greater good of the marriage. Help us to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. May we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I pray that our commitment to you and to one another will grow stronger and more passionate every day. Enable him to be the head of the home as you made him to be, and show me how to support and respect him as he rises to that place of leadership. Help me to understand his dreams and see things from his perspective. Reveal to me what he wants and needs, and show me potential problems before they arise. Breathe your life into this marriage. Make me a new person, Lord. Give me a fresh perspective, a positive outlook, and renewed relationship with the man you've given me. Help me see him with new eyes, new appreciation, new love, new compassion, and new acceptance. Give my husband a new wife, and let it be me. In Jesus' name I pray. Power Tools. Whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11:24-25. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Matthew 7:7-8. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:3-4. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6:9. Chapter 2. His work. Bill seldom works. He's willing to let his wife, Kim, support the family while he pursues his dream. The problem is that Kim is not content to bear the entire burden of supporting the family on her shoulders indefinitely, and Bill has been pursuing his dream for 17 years with nothing to show for it. I believe the root of Bill's inactivity is fear. He's afraid that if he doesn't get the job of his dreams, he will end up in a job he hates and be stuck there forever. Stephen is working himself to death. He can never rest and enjoy the success of his labor. He seldom spends time with his family, and his teenagers are fast approaching adulthood. He doesn't work that hard because he has to, but because he is afraid. He fears that if he ever stops, he will be worth nothing in everyone's eyes, including his own. These are extreme examples of how a man can relate to his work. On one hand is laziness, avoiding work out of selfishness, fear, lack of confidence, depression, or apprehension about the future. Of the lazy, God says, quote, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed, end of quote, Proverbs 26:14. Quote, drowsiness will clothe a man with rags, end of quote, Proverbs 23:21. Quote, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, end of quote, Proverbs 15:19. Quote, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor, end of quote, Proverbs 21:25. In other words, a lazy man will never get anywhere. He will never have anything. He will have a rough road ahead, and it will ultimately destroy him. The opposite extreme is workaholism, obsessing over work to the exclusion of all else and losing one's life in the process. Of the workaholic, God says, quote, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners," end of quote, Proverbs 1:19. Quote, "I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun," end of quote, Ecclesiastes 2:11. In other words, workaholism is draining and pointless. Neither extreme promotes happiness and fulfillment, only a perfect balance between the two, which God can help a man find, will ever bring that quality of life. What causes a man to go to either extreme can be, oddly enough, the same reason, fear. That's because a man's identity is often very tied up in his work. He needs to be appreciated, and he needs to win, and his work is often a means of seeing both happen. It frightens him to think he may never experience either. If he is doing work that is demeaning to him, he feels devalued as a person. If his work is not successful, he feels like a loser. God recognizes that a man's work is a source of fulfillment to him. He says there's nothing better than for a man to, quote, "enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God," end of quote, Ecclesiastes 3:13. The fact that many men are not fulfilled in their work has less to do with what their work is than with whether or not they have a sense of purpose. A man who doesn't have that can eventually come to a place where he has worked hard and long for so little reward that he no longer sees a future for himself, at least not one worth living. If there's also the specter of age creeping up on him, he may hear words in his head like, "You're not valuable to anyone. You're replaceable. You can't do what you used to do. You're too old to learn new things. You don't have it. You have no purpose." This is a dangerous place for a man to be. Gary, his father, and his grandfather all had difficulty making a living. In fact, it was very late in each of their lives before they were even able to discern what they were supposed to be doing. They went from job to job without any clear leading. They struggled financially. None of them had parents who prayed for them to have their gifts and talents revealed, to know the calling of God on their lives, to have doors open to them, and to become all they were created to be. History tends to repeat itself without the intervention of God. I've observed that people who have had actively praying parents seem to find their life's work early. Their careers may not take off immediately, but they have a sense of purpose and destiny that propels them in the right direction. They don't live with the frustration and aimlessness that others do. While many parents have an agenda for their children, not enough of them seek out God's plan for their lives. When a child's life is left to chance that way, a kind of vocational wandering can result. There is needless floundering, disappointment, doubt, and despair as he tries to carve out a place for himself. If your husband had that kind of start, your prayers can change his life. If your husband didn't have praying parents, you can step in the gap. You can pray for his eyes to be open to see what God wants him to do and where God is leading. Your prayers can help him feel appreciated and encouraged enough to recognize he has worth, no matter what he does. You can assure him that God has uniquely gifted him with ability and talent and has something good ahead for him. Then pray for God to reveal it and open a door of opportunity which no man can shut. Your prayers can pave a path for him. Even if your husband already has a successful career, it's still good to pray that he is where God wants him to be and that everything will continue to go smoothly. My husband, who is a songwriter and a record producer, said he felt my prayers have prevented him from working with the wrong clients. He has never worked with anyone who is difficult, weird, evil, or unsuitable, which is nothing less than a miracle in his business. He knew I always prayed that God would lead him to the right people and remove from his path those who would be trouble. While our prayers cannot ensure a trouble-free road for our husbands, they can certainly steer them clear of many problems. If your husband is a hard worker, make sure he has times of rest and enjoyment to do things that entertain him and give him a reprieve from the weight of a lifetime of supporting a family. Men need periods of refreshing. If they don't have them, they are prone to burnout and temptation of all kinds. Your prayers can help your husband understand that the true meaning of life doesn't come from work. It comes from following God. Let's pray for our husbands to find that perfect balance. Prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bless the work of my husband's hands. May his labor bring not only favor, success, and prosperity, but great fulfillment as well. If the work he is doing is not in line with your perfect will for his life, reveal it to him. Show him what he should do differently and guide him down the right path. Give him strength, faith, and a vision for the future so he can rise above any propensity for laziness. May he never run from work out of fear, selfishness, or a desire to avoid responsibility. On the other hand, help him to see that he doesn't have to work himself to death for man's approval or grasp for gain beyond what is a gift from you. Give him the ability to enjoy his success without striving for more. Help him to excel, but free him from the pressure to do so. I pray that you will be Lord over his work, and may he bring you into every aspect of it. Give him enough confidence in the gifts you've placed in him to be able to seek, find, and do good work. Open up doors of opportunity for him that no man can close. Develop his skills so that they grow more valuable with each passing year. Show me what I can do to encourage him. I pray that his work will be established, secure, successful, satisfying, and financially rewarding. May he not be lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let him be like a tree planted by the stream of your living water, which brings forth fruit in due season. May he never wither under pressure, but grow strong and prosper. In Jesus' name I pray. Power tools. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Proverbs 22:29. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 23:4-5. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Ecclesiastes 10:18. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90:17. Chapter 3. His Finances. Much of who your husband is and what he experiences in life is wrapped up in how he relates to his finances. Is he giving or miserly? Is he thankful or envious of others? Is money a blessing or a curse? Is he wise or reckless with what he has? Is he in agreement with you as to how it is to be spent? Or does your marriage exhibit financial strife? Nothing puts more pressure on a marriage than financial irresponsibility, lack of money, and huge debt. Only when we recognize that all we have comes from God and seek to make Him Lord over it, can we avoid the pitfalls that money or lack of it brings. Although my husband has always made a good living, the nature of his business is feast or famine with regard to when and how much money comes in. One year, there was a recession in the music business, and everyone felt it. Even the companies who owed us money withheld payment because of their own lack of cash flow. It was a frightening time, but it would have been much worse if we hadn't had faith in the Lord and committed our finances to Him. Our comfort came in knowing that we had obeyed God in tithing our money to the church. Quote, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and see if He will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." End of quote. Malachi 3:10. We had also been faithful to give to the poor and those in need. Quote, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth." End of quote. Psalm 41:1-2. We also knew the Bible promises that, quote, "Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." End of quote. Psalm 34:10. We certainly were seeking the Lord. We believed that by looking to God as our source and living in obedience to His ways, He would provide for us and we would have everything we need. He did, and we do. So many money problems can be solved by putting all finances under God's covering and doing what He says to do with them. That means giving when He says to give. When you do, God promises to deliver you, protect you, bless you, heal you, and keep you alive. When you don't, you will experience the same desolation the poor do. Quote, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." End of quote. Proverbs 21:13. Not giving cuts off your own ability to enjoy what you have and leads to lifelong difficulties. To be sure, there are wealthy people who do not give. But if you were to check closely into their lives, you'd find that they are missing many of the Lord's blessings. The blessings of wholeness, protection, love, peace, health, and fulfillment continually elude them, and they don't know why. They gain wealth but lose the ability to enjoy it, all because they don't know that the key to life is knowing the Lord and living His way. That means giving time, energy, love, talent, and finances according to His direction. Pray that your husband gets hold of this key to life and understands God's will for his finances. Pray that he becomes a giving person who is content to live within his means and not always striving for more. I'm not saying he should never try to increase his earnings. Quite the contrary, a man deserves to earn what his work is worth, and his wife should pray that he does. Back-breaking drudgery that leads to gut-wrenching poverty, and with it bitterness, anguish, sickness, and envy, should not be accepted as a way of life. By all means, pray that the storehouses of blessing will be opened upon him, but pray that it all comes from the hand of God. Quote, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." End of quote. Proverbs 10:22. It may not be possible to use prayer to avoid every financial problem, because God sometimes uses finances to get our attention and teach us things. But your prayers will certainly help protect your husband from unnecessary struggle and loss. God's desire is to bless those who have obedient, grateful, and giving hearts, whose true treasure is in the Lord. Quote, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." End of quote, Matthew 6:21. God wants your husband to find his treasure in him, not in his finances. Prayer. Lord, I commit our finances to you. Be in charge of them and use them for your purposes. May we both be good stewards of all you give us and walk in total agreement as to how it is to be dispersed. I pray that we will learn to live free of burdensome debt. Where we have not been wise, bring restoration and give us guidance. Show me how I can help increase our finances and not decrease them unwisely. Help us to remember that all we have belongs to you and to be grateful for it. I pray that my husband will find it easy to give to you and to others as you have instructed in your word. Give him wisdom to handle money wisely. Help him make good decisions as to how he spends. Show him how to plan for the future. I pray that he will find the perfect balance between spending needlessly and being miserly. May he always be paid well for the work he does, and may his money not be stolen, lost, devoured, destroyed, or wasted. Multiply it so that what he makes will go a long way. I pray that he will not be anxious about finances, but will seek your kingdom first, knowing that as he does, we will have all we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Power Tools. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Luke 12:29-31. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Ecclesiastes 5:19. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs 28:27. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Psalm 37:25. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Chapter 4. His Sexuality. We're hitting the top priorities in a man's life right away in this book. I feel if we can contribute to our husband's happiness in these areas most dear to their hearts, we will have greater success making inroads in other areas that are crucial to their well-being. After 20 years of praying with women about their failing, struggling, unfulfilling, or dead marriages, I've observed that frequently the sexual relationship is a low priority in their minds. It isn't that the wife cares nothing about that part of her life. It's that there are so many other things screaming for her attention, such as raising children, work, finances, managing a home, emotional stress, exhaustion, sickness, and marital strife. In the wife's juggling of priorities, sex can end up on the bottom of her list. Some women allow week after week, month after month, 6 months, a year, or even more to go by without having sexual relations with their husbands for one reason or another. When disaster hits, they are surprised. Even though the wife may have felt fine about this arrangement, her husband was being neglected in an important part of his being. For a wife, sex comes out of affection. She doesn't want to be affectionate with a man who makes her feel angry, hurt, lonely, disappointed, overworked, unsupported, uncared for, or abandoned. But for a husband, sex is pure need. His eyes, ears, brain, and emotions get clouded if he doesn't have that release. He has trouble hearing anything his wife says or seeing what she needs when that area of his being is neglected. Wives sometimes have it backwards. They think, we can have sex after we get these other issues settled. But actually, there is a far greater chance of settling the other issues if sex comes first. That's why it's important to make sex a matter of priority in your marriage. Whether all conditions are perfect or whether you feel like it or not isn't the point. The point is meeting the needs of your husband and keeping communication lines open. A man can easily be made to feel insignificant, beaten down, discouraged, destroyed, or tempted in this area of his being. There is probably no more important means of fulfillment for a man and no area where he is more vulnerable. Sexual problems are quite common because many women don't have a clear grasp of what God's view is on the subject, but the Bible is crystal clear. Quote, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." End of quote. 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5. Sex between a husband and wife is God's idea. Unless we're fasting and praying for weeks at a time, or are experiencing physical infirmity or separation, there is no excuse not to engage in it regularly. When we're married, our bodies are not our own. We owe each other physical attention, and we're not to deprive one another. The frequency of sex depends on the other person's need, not ours alone. If your attitude about having sex comes down to only what you need or what you don't want, then you don't have God's perspective. He says our body is to be used to comfort and complete the other person. Something is built up in the man and the marriage when this need is met by his wife. Something is diminished when it is not. You leave yourself open for temptation and far more destruction than you can imagine when this area of intimate communication is neglected. It can happen to anyone, and that's why the sexual aspect of your marriage and your husband's sexuality needs to be covered in prayer. And it's best to start praying about it before you have to. If your husband desires sex more frequently, and you are the one keeping it from happening, pray for God to help you change your ways. I've found that the most difficult time to deal with the issue of sex is when the children are small and can't do much for themselves. By the time you get them in bed, you are exhausted and ready to drop. You're thinking about getting to sleep as soon as possible while your husband has been making other plans for you. Your options are to totally shut him down and say, "Forget about it, I'm tired." Or communicate how exhausted you are and hope he'll say, "No problem, you get some rest." Or proceed with a bad attitude and make him feel guilty or angry. But I've found a fourth option which works much better. Try this and see if it doesn't work for you. When your husband communicates to you what he has in mind, as only a husband can do, don't roll your eyes and sigh deeply. Instead, say, "Okay, give me 15 minutes, or 10, or 20, or whatever you need." During that time, do something to make yourself feel attractive. For example, take a shower or a relaxing bath. Put on scented body lotion or his favorite perfume. Have perfume you wear only for these times alone with him. Comb your hair, wash your face, and prepare it with products that make your skin look dewy and fresh. Put on lip gloss and blush. Slip into lingerie you know he finds irresistible. Don't worry about your imperfections. He's not thinking about them. If you feel self-conscious, wear a beautiful nightgown that covers areas that bother you. When you're doing this, pray for God to give you renewed energy and strength, vitality, and a good attitude. Hopefully, when you're ready, your husband will find you are worth the wait. You'll be surprised at how much better a sex partner you are when you feel good about yourself. He'll be happier, and you'll both sleep better. This is a small investment of time to see great rewards in your marriage. Sometimes there is the opposite situation where the wife is sexually neglected by her husband. His lack of interest can happen for many reasons, physical, mental, or emotional. But if he is content to go month after month without sex, then something is wrong. If there is no physical problem hindering him, maybe he's having deep feelings of failure, disappointment, depression, or hopelessness that need to be addressed. Prayer can help reveal what the problem is and how to solve it. Get professional help if you need to. It's cheaper than a divorce or the physical, emotional, and mental ravages of a dead marriage. Don't let negative emotions like resentment, bitterness, self-pity, and unforgiveness to build up in you. Keep yourself healthy and attractive. If you don't think highly enough of yourself to take care of your body, do it as an act of kindness for him. Have special lingerie that he likes and put it on when you're with him. Get a new hairstyle. Surprise him with a new attitude. Keep your mind refreshed and growing. Basically, don't do nothing. Bad things develop when the sexual part of a marriage is neglected. Don't let that happen to you. Keep an eye on the calendar and refuse to allow much time to go by without coming together physically. If it has been too long, ask God to show you why and help you remedy the situation. And remember, it's never too late to pray for sexual purity, no matter what has occurred in either of your pasts. Sometimes sexual problems in a marriage happen as a result of sexual experiences before the marriage. Pray to be set free and healed of those memories. Purity happens the moment it takes root in the heart. Prayer is where it starts. Don't jeopardize or forfeit what God has for your marriage by neglecting to pray for this vital area of your life. Prayer. Lord, bless my husband's sexuality and make it an area of great fulfillment for him. Restore what needs to be restored. Balance what needs to be balanced. Protect us from apathy, disappointment, criticism, busyness, unforgiveness, deadness, or disinterest. I pray that we make time for one another, communicate our true feelings openly, and remain sensitive to what each other needs. Keep us sexually pure in mind and body, and close the door to anything lustful or illicit that seeks to encroach upon us. Deliver us from the bondage of past mistakes. Remove from our midst the effects of any sexual experience in thought or deed that happened outside of our relationship. Take away anyone or anything from our lives that would inspire temptation to infidelity. Help us to abstain from sexual immorality so that each of us will know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. I pray that we will desire each other and no one else. Show me how to make myself attractive and desirable to him and be the kind of partner he needs. I pray that neither of us will ever be tempted to think about seeking fulfillment elsewhere. I realize that an important part of my ministry to my husband is sexual. Help me to never use it as a weapon or a means of manipulation by giving and withholding it for selfish reasons. I commit this area of our lives to you, Lord. May it be continually new and alive. Make it all that you created it to be. In Jesus' name, I pray. Power tools. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. Proverbs 5:15-19. Chapter 5. His Affection. Tom and Patty had been married a number of years before she actually had a serious talk with him about his lack of affection. Tom was a wonderful husband in every other way, and their sexual relationship was good, but apart from the sexual act, there was no affection. And it wasn't because Tom didn't love Patty, he adored her. It was because affection was something he grew up without as a child. Patty felt guilty about the way she was feeling and didn't want to criticize or hurt Tom, but she had not known affection as a child either, and that's why she needed it so in her marriage. Each time Patty confronted Tom about this problem, he would try to change, but soon things were back to the way they had been. This led to great frustration and hurt in both of them. Eventually, Patty became hopeless and felt like she was dying inside. She didn't see how she could live the rest of her life without affection, but she saw no hope of Tom's ever being any different. Finally, Patty's misery forced her to take the problem to her prayer partners. They diligently covered it in prayer every week, and as they prayed, God worked on Patty. He spoke to her about obeying him in the area of eating right and getting proper exercise, an area where she had always been in rebellion. When she totally submitted to God regarding this and started doing the things he had been telling her to do, she began to feel better about herself and realized that she deserved to be treated affectionately by her husband. She didn't have to feel guilty about wanting affection because the Lord wanted that for her too. Soon she felt the leading of God to confront Tom about it again. This time it would be different because she was now led by the Holy Spirit, and she and her prayer partners had been praying for a miraculous transformation in Tom. "It took courage for me to even speak of this again," she told me. "I was afraid it could lead to divorce because we were both so hurt and saw no hope in each other. But God gave me the ability to speak in love, the words that needed to be said, and this time the conversation brought immediate breakthrough." "The turning point came," Tom recalled, "when Patty said to me, 'Honey, how can someone as wonderful as you, with all your attributes, someone I love and trust so much, not be able to be affectionate?' Because I said words that affirmed him," Patty explained further, "it gave him hope that it was worth trying again." Tom proceeded differently this time. He took the problem to his own prayer group of men, who instantly rallied around him. They decided not only to support him daily in prayer, but also to keep him accountable to show some form of affection to Patty each day. "This was something I welcomed because I wanted to change," Tom said. "I love Patty and hated that I was hurting her. I wanted to be different, and I knew that true transformation can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit." Every day, for a number of weeks, one of the men from the group called Tom and said, "What have you done to show affection to Patty today?" They also suggested ways to show affection and affirm her. They told Tom to check in regularly with Patty and say, "How am I doing?" For someone whose heart had not been prepared by the Holy Spirit, this could have been extremely annoying. But because Tom welcomed the Lord's working in him, it brought no burden. Now the first thing he does when he comes home is give me a hug and a kiss, Patty said with a radiant smile. I felt like a new person after 5 hugs. Tom and Patty's situation is not a rare one. Many people, even godly men and women, live in marriages that are dead because there is no affection. And women endure it because their husbands are good in other ways, and they don't feel worthy enough to ask for affection. But this is not the way God designed the marital relationship. Quote, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. End of quote. 1 Corinthians 7:3. There is a time to embrace, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:5. When you're married, it's definitely the time. Affection isn't at the top of a man's priority list because men often see sex and affection as being the same. A woman's greatest need is for affection. If you are in a marriage that lacks it, pray for the Holy Spirit's transformation. Prayer. Lord, I pray for physical affection between my husband and me. Enable each of